hard word mean? What does your mind go to? It's something that's really taxing, some sort of hard physical work, or perhaps long hours in the office, day after day. It might be manual labour or something that requires serious concentration over many hours. Well, there's a guy stuck down a mine shaft there somewhere on a drilling machine. That looks like that'd be pretty hard if you're doing that for 12 hours on shift. Yes. In the family of God's people, however, hard work can look different to that. Hard work for Christians means something quite different. The kind of hard work for Christians is something that really affects your heart. Sometimes it's something that really hits you. You might find a time when you're reading God's word and something strikes you and you go, oh, I get what you're asking for. And that's really hard. So, first of all, we're going to look at verse 14, the first verse in our reading today. And look what it says there. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So, how much effort has to go into living in peace with each other? How much does it say there? Every effort. Now, that's not going to be easy, is it? That's hard work. Every effort to live in peace with everyone in our church family. Notice there, how much effort is to go into being holy? It's the same, isn't it? Every effort. Again, this is not an easy instruction that we naturally try and follow. What do you think it means there when it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord? Is that true?
It says that.
Yeah. It is true. If you're not washed clean by the blood of Jesus, you won't even get in the gate, let alone see the Lord. But if we're serious about being a part of God's family, we're called to live together well and to conduct ourselves in a way that's worthy of God's people. And so, the next couple of verses, we're called to make sure that the whole church family, the whole family of God's people, are living respectable and responsible lives. You see, we're all involved in this. In a sense, we're being called upon to realise our station as God's people, to understand our privileged and blessed position as children of God, and not forget the incredible inheritance awaiting us. Verse 15 and 16. And note how it's actually addressed to everyone in the body of believers. Not just the elders, the overseers, the stewards, the deacons. These words come to everyone. See what it says there. See to it. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile men. Verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. For a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son.
Not one there.
That would be hard to find them, wouldn't it? We are to see to it that everyone's faith in Jesus remains intact. This is a responsibility of everyone, so that no one falls short of what's promised by God. No one falls short of God's glory. Together, we're to make sure that no one misses out on the grace and mercy of their Father. Think about that for a minute. Together, making sure that no one misses out on getting to heaven. We're to see to it. Think about the kind of encouragement and friendship in Christ that's required so that no one falls short of God's grace. There's a responsibility here. Second thing there in verse 15, make sure that there's no bitter root, no bitter dispute, or such, you know, adversarial points of argument, disagreement, that begin to drive a wedge between members in the church family. Images of a bitter root that's growing and getting bigger and growing deeper. It's a bit of a troubling image, because that's often how arguments or disagreements tend to happen. They get more and more entrenched, don't they? You let them go, people look for more supportive evidence of their side, whatever it might be. But it grows deeper and deeper with time. People become more and more upset with each other. With relationships, you know, causing friction, anger, disharmony. It's the opposite of peace. The opposite of making every effort to live in peace. How will people be defiled in this kind of scenario, this kind of behaviour? Well, it's probably going to come when bitterness spills out. With rudeness, hatred, retaliation, revenge, things like that. I've heard of deep-seated church disagreements going on for 20 or 30 years in some churches. And it's just so destructive. We need to make sure that it never gets to that. See to it. That's the words he used. This is everyone's responsibility. Then we see to it. Verse 16. Make sure it doesn't happen. What are we looking at this time? See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Now, you might think to yourself, well, how on earth are we going to do that? How are we going to even know? We've been called to know each other well, right across our church family. To know each other more than the average people on the street know each other. We've been called to know each other intimately, like you do in a family. Christian friendships and Christian family, we're not to be in the habit of keeping secrets. Instead, we are to be accountable. It's just one of the ways that we make sure that no one falls short of God's grace. We're talking about much more than just being Sunday acquaintances here. We can be at peace with each other. We'd be encouraging each other in our faith so that no one falls short. We'd be accountable to one another, seeking to live holy lives, remembering that holy means set apart for God. And finally, we're not to be godless like Esau. Does everyone remember what Esau did? You may not remember, but came home one day. He was really hungry, tired, his brother was there. His brother had a bowl of soup and he didn't. And he decided to trade his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, at the time that might have seemed like a great idea. I got the soup and he didn't. But it so severely undervalues your birthright. No. It's part of how God has set things up. You know, in the Old Testament, the birthright went to the firstborn. And he just gave away. Didn't care. And he's reflecting that lack of care about things that God has set up, the things that God has in mind. So we're not to be like that. We're actually to ascribe great value to our birthright in Christ. The blessing of God that we've received and the promises that we're looking forward to. You've already heard it described in, you say, some of the previous chapters of Hebrews. We've heard this sort of scenario as described as running a race. You might remember that just recently. I've described as running a race where you remain focused on the prize. You've got to run the race, the right course. Otherwise you're disqualified, but you've got to run the course with your eyes fixed on the prize. But in relation to each other, we're not to treat our inheritance like as children of God, we stand to inherit the kingdom. A place in the kingdom forevermore will be ours. Eternal life in our own patch of heaven. We're not to be godless like Esau when it comes to this place. Giving it away for a bowl of soup. We shouldn't be giving this away for anything. We don't leave it all behind for a pretty girl or a good looking guy or a great job that takes us away, makes us work whenever we never see our church family again. Or even all the riches in this world. What good is it, says Jesus in Mark chapter 8, to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? We're not to be godless with our birthright. As Christians, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus' blood, which is poured out at the cross for us, we are born into God's family through faith. So much of today is about remembering who we are as God's people. We're looking forward to spending eternity with God, our Father in heaven. And just in case you are thinking that that might be terrible to be in God's presence forever, you might think it might come as like a sort of terrible, nasty surprise or something that you can't get out of. But no, this promise, this inheritance is far, far better than anything that the forefathers of Israel encountered when they were escaping Egypt. As we read this next little comparison there for us, make sure that you're thinking inheritance. This is what it's describing here. And there's a vast difference between the two illustrations. Think about why that is. Why such a difference? Because they're both talking about people coming into God's presence. What's the difference between the two mountains here where God's people encounter him? We'll pick it up at verse 18 and we'll see if that's... Yes, it is. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned there. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." This is not what we're anticipating for our inheritance as we come into God's presence in heaven. A terrifying expectation of death because you're about to find yourself encountering the Holy One of Israel. No one wants to go near the mountain. We're not expecting darkness, gloom, smoke, fire. Everyone freaking out. Imagine that. There were over 1 million people coming out of Egypt. over a million Israelites. When you add up all the numbers of the 12 different tribes, when they finally did their census, what would it have been like to be amongst a million people, all in fear? Even the leader, Moses, trembled. But we're not going to be begging not to hear any more words from God. This inheritance of ours, eternal life and a place in the kingdom forever, listen to what that's going to be like. It's the second half of the comparison. Verse 22, you have come. It's not going to be like this, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a new agreement, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Mount Zion here in this picture is very different to Mount Sinai. It's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the gathered church, the people of Jesus. It's a joyful assembly and a massive gathering who have come to God into his presence, the judge of all. Of course, the reason that this is a much happier and all-round joyous assembly is because of Jesus' blood, the perfect sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. As we're told there, his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the word sprinkled, you know, it's talking of sacrifice here. That's sacrificial language. It seems like a pretty weird thing to say, that his blood speaks. We kind of encountered this idea a few weeks ago when we heard that by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. You might remember that. He had made a more acceptable sacrifice to God than his brother Cain. Cain was so upset that God was unhappy with his offering and pleased by Abel's offering that he killed his brother. We saw that Abel set the example by bringing his best to God, not just whatever he could spare, which seemed to be what came. It all reflects, you know, where your heart's at, how much you really do love God, all the things he's doing in your life. As you come to worship, consider this. Abel was murdered by his jealous brother. And yet Abel still shows us how to give our best to God. Jesus was murdered by his fellow Israelite brothers. But as his blood was poured out, God our Father received Jesus' perfect sacrifice as payment for all our sins. His blood spoke a better word, and it's still speaking today, as we're washed clean and made holy and pure. In a sense, Jesus' blood is the thing that gets us into shape so that we can enter heaven without fear, without terror, and without trembling. It's only because of Jesus' blood that we have this rock-solid hope of entering heaven and being acceptable to God. Jesus' blood is what makes all the difference. Speaks of our forgiveness, and as Christians, we're given birth into a new family, the family of God, and our birthright is one that we never want to give up. In fact, we're to cherish in such high regard this inheritance that awaits us, we'd never lose sight of it. We're to concentrate on the one who calls us into this relationship with him. His his new covenant agreement, and we're to receive him wholeheartedly. So not only does Jesus' blood give us the motivation to live together at peace with each other, to keep each other strong in our faith, we're now encouraged to cling to him with all our might, cling to the kingdom and the promise that he makes each and every one of us. We're to remember this new relationship that we have, this new covenant arrangement, the Holy Spirit who's like a deposit that guarantees what we have. We're to honour God for his everlasting kindness and goodness to us. And so we come to, if you like, the last thing in this passage today, that we're called to make sure. Look at the last part of the chapter. See to it, and make sure, that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on it, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So who's this talking about? Who's speaking to us? It's Jesus. His blood is speaking. It's him speaking because he's returned to life. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. We're not to refuse the words being spoken to us here, or the one who is speaking them to us. If we refuse the forgiveness that's on offer, that forgiveness that comes through Jesus' perfect sacrifice, then no other sacrifice for sins is left. No other forgiveness is available. There'll be no escape for the one who refuses. You might remember this actually connects right back to the very start of the letter to the Hebrews. If you remember the very start, I know some of our kids remember a memory verse that comes from the very start, Hebrews. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors. And this is God speaking through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, what's he done? He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Don't refuse him who speaks. Don't refuse Jesus. The great shakedown is coming, so to speak. The day of judgment where only the faithful in Christ will remain. How should we respond? What should be our stance, our attitude to God now that we know all these things? Fortunately, our writer tells us. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a reminder of who our God is. See those words, let us. They're words for everyone. They're family words. They're words that encourage us to do this all together. Let us be thankful. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire for anyone who refuses him who speaks. We're not to be like that. Instead, we're to praise God, to be thankful for everything we have. It's the opposite of being godless, isn't it? We're to worship accepted in reverence and awe. We are to remember he's a consuming fire. All those who refuse him, those who refuse to come to Jesus for salvation. This message, it's too good not to share. Let's encourage one another to do exactly that. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for all that we have in Jesus. We particularly thank you for his blood was poured out at the cross for us. We ask that you would indeed help us to remember just how precious the blood of Christ is for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds to remind us of this truth, that we might not be diverted, that our eyes would remain fixed on the prize, and a place in heaven with you forevermore, a place in your kingdom. Lord, help us. Help us to never lose sight of the everlasting life and what we look forward to. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.